I'm going to go ahead and dive into the message. I'm going to make this a very short message because we have some more fun things to do at the end. And yet, this is a really important message, so I'll definitely be continuing it next week. Are you all ready?
Yes.
All right. Shake yourself. Shake it off. Get ready. Father, we're just going to pray. We pray your blessing over it right now. Father, your blessing upon me to be able to bring your word with the ability that you supply. And Father, we pray your blessing on your people now, everyone at the sound of my voice. Father, that our hearts would be ready, just like the children, Father. We are your children. Our hearts would be ready and softened, our minds fully awake, ready to absorb this beautiful truth from your word, Father. I thank you, Father, for your blessing on this now, in the name of Jesus. I'm entitling this message, What is Our Purpose? What is our purpose? Why are we here? And I don't mean why are you here in this building. I mean why are you here on planet Earth? Why are we here? What is our purpose? Does that sound like a big message, a big title? Yeah, just a little. Yeah, this is a big question for all of us. Now, I gave a message several months ago that talked about, this was something I got from the Lord. I personally have been really blessed with it. I don't know about you all, but it has blessed me tremendously. When the Lord kind of gave me, I say kind of, the Lord gave me just a beautiful understanding of the overarching will of God. And, you know, it was understanding he had given to me over the 30 years of walking with him, but he just crystallized my thoughts, and all of it came together and it made perfect sense to me. I'm like, yeah, that's it. That's it, Lord. That's awesome. So the Lord showed me what is the overarching will of God for every one of his people. And it's three things. It's three basic things. Who can tell me what they are?
Love one another.
No. Although it is true that it is. But that's not that teaching. The teaching I'm referring to is overarching will, three things. What is it?
I already said love.
Oh, okay, yes. But that's not it.
What
are... Yes! Duplicate is the third one. Come on. Yes. Okay, you're going backwards. That's good. Transformation is the second one. What's the first one?
Reconciliation.
So what are they? Reconciliation, transformation, and duplication. Come on, students of the Word. Reconciliation, that's us being reconciled to the Father. This is the overarching will of God for all of man, all of mankind. Reconciliation to the Father. And then instantaneously we step into the transformation process. That's for the rest of our lives. We are being transformed. And we are to step into the duplication process of bringing others into reconciliation with the Father. And then they begin their transformation and their duplication. So, now I'm talking about what is our purpose, and that can sound like, isn't that kind of the same thing? What's our purpose? And the answer would be yes. But understand, the first part is just the overarching will of God. And then what's inside of that overarching will, part of that is the transformation process. That's just a category. It's a big category that we are to be transformed. But there are multitudes of truths within that transformation process. For example, we have spent a lot of time talking about the grace of God versus law. Grace versus law. We've talked about the fear of the Lord. And how many of you know that if you were paying attention, that has brought a transformation in part to your life? How many of you experienced transformation happening in your life as a result of these messages? Pride and humility, understanding these truths from the Word of God. So this one is just another one of those truths, a very powerful truth. It's part of the transformation process is understanding this truth. What is your and my purpose? Why are we here? And I would venture to say that the vast majority of people on the earth, some may know it, but I would just still say the vast majority are not doing it. We're not living inside of this truth. And as a result, we are robbing ourselves of the great joy that God has for us. So it's important that we understand what our purpose is to be and then step into it. So what is it? It is basically three things. And I'm going to tell you what the three things are, and then I will give you some detail on it. Number one, the number one purpose, the reason that we are here is to glorify God. That is the purpose of our life, is to glorify God. Number two, it is to be filled with His joy. Now you may think there's no way that's actually my purpose. And I'm going to show you from Scripture, it is absolutely the purpose of our life, is to be filled with His joy. And number three is, what did you say, Darius?
To love people.
To love people. That is our purpose. So, you're born, you live, and you die. But God has given us great freedom such that we can choose however we want to live that life. But your and my eternity will be determined by how we chose to live our life. We're born, we live, and we die. But how we choose to live that life will determine our eternity. Heaven and hell are on that linear line of that decision. Hell is on one end, heaven's on the other. It will be determined, even where we go will be determined based on how we live our life. Now, if we have been wise enough to accept Christ, God's salvation plan, into our life, then that decision of where we will end up has already been made. And nothing's going to take that away. However, even on that side of the line, the linear decision line of where we're going to be, there is still great degrees of difference on that line. The Bible clearly speaks of rewards in heaven. If it were not so, how many of you know that the judgment seat of Christ would be futile? There would be no purpose in the judgment seat of Christ if we all ended up in the exact same situation. And how many of you know God is not engaged in futile exercises? The judgment seat of Christ is there to determine your and my position and situation in heaven. The fire of God will come down from the throne of Jesus Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. The fire will come down, and it will determine, based on what we did here in this earth, the rewards that we will receive from Him. We will be saved regardless of what we did here if we accepted Christ, because the salvation is His work, not ours. And His work will stand. The rest of it is up to us, how we will end up in heaven. So you may think that, you know, that's kind of heavy, but let me tell you, it is better to hear it now where you have time to do something about it than to hear it then and there is no time left. But, you know, I want you to know it is still really good news. I mean, this may seem heavy, and it is heavy, but it's really good news, because what He has called us to, which is to glorify Him, to be filled with His joy and to love other people, is the greatest life any human being can experience on this earth. So to step into what God has for us is wonderful. It's a beautiful thing to step into. Anything else is a beggar's element in comparison to that life, according to God. That's His own word. It's a beggar's element. You know what that means? What God, when God says it's a beggar's element, He's saying, you know, like, let's say you're in a fine restaurant and you're eating, you're by the glass window at the front of the restaurant, and, you know, you're downtown in some fancy building eating, and you look out on the sidewalk and there's someone reaching into the trash can and looking for food and eating things from out of the trash can. That's a beggar's element. That's the beggar's portion compared to where you are and where I am. And God is saying, when we are in heaven, what God has prepared for us, everything that's on the earth, that's outside of his purpose, his design, everything that's on the earth, he calls a beggar's element, or in other words, a beggar's portion. Anything we would engage in is outside of what God has called us to do, he says, you're eating out of the trash can. You may think, hey, I'm alive, I'm doing good, you know, I've got kids, I've got a family, I've got a job. And God says, it's a beggar's portion compared to what I have for you. So, I'm going to dive more into it now, talking about exactly what these three items are. You know, God created you and me with a purpose. Now, that is not to say, I don't mean to insinuate, that God only created us to do. God created us principally. You know why God created you? The principal reason why God created you is you. That's the principal reason he created you, is you. He wanted you. He wanted to be with you, to have relationship with you. And that is always going to be the case. Praise God for it. But he did not create you without purpose. There is a purpose for your life, especially while you're here on earth. There's a purpose for your life. God has a plan for you. We tell other people this all the time. You know, God, you know, people were trying to lead people to Christ. We say, God has a plan for your life. Do you believe that? That what you're telling them, do you believe it? Because God has a plan for your life and for my life. And it is this. Number one is to glorify him. And I'm going to show you some scriptures to support that. And I'm going to explain exactly what that means. Well, not exactly. I'll explain what I know. Isaiah 43:7. I just want you to look at this real quick. Isaiah 43:7 says this. Well, I'm going to let you get there first. I'm just establishing the point that we were made, in fact, to glorify God. Isaiah 43:7 says this. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created, why? For my glory. He says right there, very clearly, why God created us. He created us for his glory. I have formed him, yes, I have made him. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6:20. Again, we're just establishing this fact of why we were created, and the first one being to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 6:20. It says this, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. There is some way, according to the scriptures, that even with our physical body, we can glorify God. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. Philippians 1:20 says this. Well, I'm going to start at verse 19 just so it kind of makes more sense. For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. That word to magnify is the same exact concept of to glorify. That's what it means to glorify something or someone, is to make them big. It's to magnify them. And Paul was saying the purpose of his life was that Christ would be glorified or magnified in his body, whether by life, what he does in his life or by death, that his death would even bring glory to God, the way in which he died. That he would not die doing some sinful activity, but he would die serving the Lord. Die maybe by persecution, being killed as a result of his faith. He says, may my death bring glory to God, and may my life bring glory to God. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:31. This will be my last one on this particular subject. 1 Corinthians 10:31. It says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, because previous to this, he was talking about a situation where, you know, people are eating and saying this was offered to idols, etc., and he's giving them instructions, and then he goes on to say, whether it's eating or drinking, whatever you do, do all to the what? To the glory of God. Listen to that instruction. Paul is saying here, God is saying here, in everything that you and I do, everything, in the raising of your children, in the work that you do, the way that you treat your employees, the way that you interact with your coworkers, your boss, the way you treat your family members, the way you treat the person at the gas station and the retail store, anyone in the streets, everything you do, the way that you are in your home when you're by yourself, your thought life, everything that we do. He says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, it's easy when you're alone to kind of let your guard down, so to speak, and maybe how you are, how you conduct yourself, what TV programs you watch, what you look at on the internet, I don't know, conversations you have over the phone with business people that really are outside of your circle of life. There's just something you want, you know, maybe it's you're calling the repair guy to get your furnace fixed or whatever, and he's not handling, or he or she are not handling things well on the phone, in your opinion, you know, and the way that you handle yourself with that person on the phone. The telemarketer that calls you. I'm trying to think of things that, you know, kind of gets our goat a little bit. Driving down the road in heavy traffic. But you're by yourself. You're in the car. Are you really by yourself? God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you even to the end of 270. As you're driving in your car. What's that? There is no end to 270. That's what it means. He'll be with you forever. As you're on 270. The Lord is with you. It says, be at peace with all men. The Lord is what? At hand. Be gentle to everyone. It says, the Lord is at hand. I think about that a lot. I hope you do as well. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, the Lord is there. He's with you. He's watching you. And I don't mean in a, you know, all this can sound, if I'm not communicating this clearly, this can be the old, you know, God's over you with a club over your head. That's not it. He's there with a smile on his face, just loving you. But he's there. And we never want to forget that. It is a beautiful, wonderful, enjoyable thing to think, God, I want to bring glory to you in all that I do, in everything that I do. When I'm driving down the freeway and someone cuts me off, I want to bring glory to you in how I respond. The way I'm disciplining my children, I want to bring glory to you. Now, that would include actually disciplining your children. If you want to bring glory to God. Not disciplining them is not bringing glory to God. But how you discipline them is also very important that you bring glory to God. We do not provoke them to wrath by striking them in our anger. How we interact with every human being on this planet everything we do, we either bring glory to God or we don't. And God has called us to bring glory to His name. Number two, God has called us to be filled with His joy. It is His design. When He created us, it was in His mind that we were to be filled with His joy. Look with me at John chapter 15, and I'm going to give you some scriptures to support this truth. John 15 and verse 11. John 15, Jesus is giving instructions to His disciples, and in verse 11 He says, these things, these instructions that He was giving to them had a purpose. He has a purpose in mind in giving these instructions, and what are they? These things I have spoken to you. Why? That My joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Isn't that incredible that that would be the will of our Lord? That He is working towards this goal, that His joy would be in us so that our joy would be full. Let me give you a little insight to how that happens. If you just back up a few verses and you see in verse 7 and verse 8, it says this, if you abide in Me, this is part of the instructions He was giving. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. And look what the result of that is. You ask what you desire and it will be done for you. What's the result of that? By this, My Father is what? Is glorified. By this, My Father is glorified. That's crazy. I mean, it's not, but it is. God gets glorified, according to this verse, God gets glorified when you get what you want. God gets glorified when you and I get what we desire. I mean, it almost sounds blasphemous just to even say it. God gets glorified when I get what I want. Let me ask you a question, especially you parents will be able to relate to this. Are you magnified? Do you feel magnified and glorified when your child is depressed, sad, filthy, dirty, and just life is terrible for them? Does that bring you glory?
Nope.
Do you feel just filled up with joy, satisfied? Does it make you look good in the eyes of everyone else around you when they see your child filthy, dirty, nasty, nappy hair, depressed? Does that make you look good in the eyes of other people? If your child is dressed well, happy as can be, bouncing around, and well-behaved, you can be bouncing around and still be well-behaved, just full of joy, also just incredibly, wonderfully engaging of anyone else around them, loves other people, cares about other people, does that make you look good or bad in front of other people? Does that make you feel good or bad? Well, you know what's happening right there? They are glorifying you. When they are doing well, it glorifies the parent. When they do bad, it is disparaging on the parent. This is what God is talking about. Now, Jesus starts off and He says, if You abide in me and my words abide in you. What's he saying there? We're lined up. You're thinking like I think. You're working with me. Your heart, you've spent time in my word. You've renewed your mind. Your desires are purified. Ask what you want, and it will be done for you. And the result of those answered prayers will bless your life. Your life will be blessed. You will be healed, healthy, well. You will be prosperous. You'll be filled with joy. You'll be filled with wisdom, knowledge, understanding, able to counsel others, able to help others. You will be that tree that birds can come and nest under your shade because you have to give. Your life isn't a life that's parasitical and constantly taking from other people because you haven't received the provision that your Father has for you. No, you have a life that's given to Him, a life that has been devoted to Him, spending time getting to know Him, fellowshipping with Him. You're in agreement with Him. You say, Father, I ask you for this, and it's done. You receive the Father's provision. Your life is blessed, and people see it on you, and they ask you such things as, what drugs are you on? Because they see the joy of the Lord on you. You know what that does to the Father? You know what your life is doing to the Father? You're glorifying Him. You're showing forth His glory. This is why it is paramount that we are spending our life glorifying God, because in doing that, we come into a we align our life with God. When you're thinking about God all the time, when you're at home, you know, when I turn on the TV when I'm at home, I mean, I don't know that I ever not think about this. I think, but in a beautiful way. There's no legalism on this for me. It is never separated from my mind that the Father is fully aware of what I'm watching. It's on my mind all the time. I don't know how to describe that. It's on my mind in a wonderful way. It's not because that can sound like, wow, man, you're under some serious legalism there. There isn't an ounce of it on me. I love it. It's like I'm in communion with Him. And I see something that comes on the television that I know it would not be pleasing to Him. Well, first of all, honestly, it's not pleasing to me either. I don't like it. I don't like smut on TV. I don't like it at all. If I'm watching a movie, you can ask my friends to go to movies with me. When the sex scene comes on, you know what I do? I close my eyes. It's beautiful curtains God's given us, man. You can just shut them anytime you want. Kablam! They're just there. I just shut them. Oh, yeah. Sometimes if it's going on, it's, you know, like heavy, you know, noises. I'll do that. My friend Mark, he'll like bump me with my shoulder. I tell him, tell me when it's over, man. And then he bumps me and I'm like, cool. I don't need that. And you know what? I can promise you God never intended for that to be on the screen for all of us to be watching other people doing something that was beautifully given to us as a gift from God for the husband and the wife behind closed doors. So, you know, I don't want that going into my mind. And, you know, I just thought about the fact you may think, well, that's good because you're single. You know what? Doesn't make any difference. In fact, maybe a whole lot more important when you're married. That you're not feeding your mind, because those are seeds that will create lust and creates all kinds of problems in it. God doesn't condemn me if I look at that, because Jesus took care of that for us, but my heart will condemn me. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, if our heart condemns us, we don't have confidence towards God. That's a whole other teaching. But anyhow, that's the other reason I do it. I want to keep my conscience pure before God, because in that is great joy. I'm protecting my joy. That's really what I'm doing. You know, that's a great way to put it. That's really a major motivation for me. I'm protecting my joy. Many, many years ago, I was sitting in a park, at a park bench. I was going to be preaching at a church. This is like 25 years ago. I was going to be preaching at this church on Sunday, and I was there to figure out what God would want me to preach. You know, so I was just flipping through the Word, and I'm like, show me something, Lord. Highlight something. Give me, you know, something. And the Lord spoke to me very clearly and said, I want you to tell them about your joy. And I've told you guys some of this before, but I was walking in a place that my joy was so incredible, that I had to, on a regular basis, ask God to turn it down. I literally had to ask him, Lord, you've got to turn it down. I felt like I was going to explode. I could not physically contain the joy. I know that you may think, come on, man, that's a little exaggeration. God is my witness, all right? God's listening to me right now. I rarely ever even say that phrase, God is my witness. I'm very careful about using that phrase. I say that. I said it to him on a regular basis, God, you've got to turn it down. I meant it. I'm like, seriously, you've got to turn it down. I can't even handle it. I felt like I was going to explode. And the Lord said to me that day, sitting on the park bench, I want you to tell them about your joy. And that got my mind to thinking, you know, like, all right, cool. And I pictured myself going up there. I have got great joy. I had nothing else. I didn't know what to say. And so I'm sitting there in that park bench. I'm going, okay, what else do I say, Lord? What do I say besides that? How does that minister to anyone? And so the Lord just left me alone, just silent. I knew I'd heard him. So I started wrestling with it. And then I had a great idea. I'll just ask God, why do I have great joy? Because it was a great idea. It took me about 20 minutes to get there. And I said, Lord, why do I have great joy? I mean, I really didn't know the answer. I was sitting there thinking, I know is because a lot of it is because I'm spending a lot of time in the Word. I spend a lot of time in prayer with God and because I love God. But then I thought about so many of my brothers and sisters. They spend a lot of time in the Word. They spend a lot of time with God. They love God. So I'm like, okay, it's more than that. What is it? So I asked the Lord, what is it? Why do I have this joy? And the Lord said something to me I wasn't any more prepared for. I knew nothing about it. I wasn't thinking about this any more than a man on the moon. If someone had said it to me, I would say, I don't know what you're talking about. The Lord said to me, because you have a pure conscience. And I'm like, is that even in the Bible? I did not know of a single scripture that said anything about conscience. I'd already read the New Testament probably 100 times at that point. I read it 52 times in the first year, and this is several years into it, so probably a couple hundred times I'd read the Bible, the New Testament. I could not recall a single scripture. As I started thinking about it, I'm like, I kind of remember, I think maybe Paul said something about a conscience, but I couldn't recite a single verse. I dove into it, and I started studying, and I found out it's all over the place. Paul kept talking about my conscience bears me witness. His conscience was bearing him witness. And I realized the value of protecting my conscience. Now, I had a pure conscience, but it wasn't because I was trying to have a pure conscience. I just had a pure conscience because of other decisions I was making of I didn't want to displease the Father in anything that I did or said. I was just, I just want to please God in all that I do. As a result, I'm not watching smut. I'm not looking at, you know, I see a billboard, you know, I just don't look. If I'm driving down the street and I see a pretty young thing on the street, I would look once, I would just look away. I mean, at first, because, you know, when I first got saved, I know all this may seem silly. It's not silly. When I first got saved, I was 22 years old. So I was not living like a Christian previous to that, if you know what I'm saying, all right? And so when I got saved and I found out from God that, you know, I was to live this pure life before him, I mean, it was just like, I changed, bam, not going to happen. A year later, it was getting kind of tough. I'm like pulling my hair, like, how long do I have to go, Lord, before I, you know, maybe you're going to bring a woman into my life, you know. And so I was really struggling with it, and I asked the Lord about it. I said, Lord, how do I do this? Your word says you give me everything that I need is in your word. So what's the answer to this? And the Lord gave me a couple scriptures, gave me two scriptures. He said Job 31:1 and Romans 13:14. Job 31:1 says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then shall I look upon a young woman? Romans 13:14. Now that may be Job 31:3. I think it's 1. But anyhow, it's been a long time. I haven't needed to look at it. I already know the truth. So anyhow, Romans 13:14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So the Lord gave me those two verses, and I understood the principle, And I started shutting down everything that would make provision for the flesh. And so, like, when I was driving down the road, if I saw a young lady that I found attractive, I would take one look, and then that was it, man. And but, you know, when I was first doing it, it was like, you know, my head just wanted to turn. I'm like, ah! Then when she's behind me, I knew, of course, I had the rearview mirror. So then it was like, keep your eyes down, man. Keep them focused, man. Come on, man. And it was just this extreme discipline in the beginning. When you go into, I mean, it's everywhere. Believe me, ladies, if you were a guy, you'd understand how difficult this is. First of all, God made us different. You know, I mean, our sexual desire is like out on our sleeve. You know what I mean? It's out here. God tucked women way in. And you're like, what's wrong with you guys, man? Why do you have such lack of control? Just chill. You don't even understand. It's a whole different ballgame for us. So anyhow, so what happened was after about a year, I found myself, I had started having guys come in and talk to me, and they would start to say, man, I'm really struggling with lust, and it was striking me odd. I'm like, really? You know, I wouldn't say that to them, but in my mind, I'm like, really? And then I was like, wow, I remember I was there like a year ago, and I wasn't even dealing with it anymore. It was gone. And I went to the Lord, and I was talking to the Lord. I was just all excited about it, and the Lord spoke a verse to me. It's out of Proverbs, and it says, it's really humorous, but it says, I was like, Lord, how did that happen? Because I remember it was like this raging fire. I mean, you just feel like you're out of control. And now it was just like almost non-existent. And I was talking to the Lord about that, and he said, it says something like, he who stops putting logs in the fire, stop putting logs in the fire and the fire will go out. Hey, look at there. And what was happening was my eyes, your eyes, our ears, and our mouth are the gates to our soul. And when you shut off the information that's coming in that is not of God, that raging fire, you know, it just starts to go down and down and down and down and down. And pretty soon, it's just embers. Now, there's always embers. They'll never go away. But God says there is a time to embrace and there's a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time to love and a time to hate. There's a time for everything. And when you're not married, there's no time for that until you're married. And so you just shut it off. Same thing actually after you're married for anything outside of your spouse, right? So you just shut off. So what happened was after a short period of time, I wasn't even dealing with it anymore. And on with everything. I mean, it's not just that, but that's a major one for men anyhow. And I found myself just, I just wanted to please God. And then after a couple years, I was just walking and just, my mind, my conscience was just clear. It was just free. And it made room for the joy of the Lord. My joy was full because I didn't have a conscience that was defiling me. That's critical. You know what Joshua mentioned in that word? What happens is when we harbor unforgiveness towards us, towards someone, it's defiling our conscience the entire time. We've got to get that out. It will rob you of your joy. It's exactly what Joshua was saying. He got that from the Lord. It's absolutely scriptural. If you are harboring unforgiveness, it's just one of many things you can do. It defiles your conscience. Now, God isn't condemning you. We've already talked about that. But your heart is condemning you. And you won't have confidence towards God, and it robs you of your joy. Jesus knew you would harbor that unforgiveness, and he took that unforgiveness on him. God punished it on the cross, and it's dealt with. There's no double jeopardy. God has dealt with it. But sin is not without consequence. It still has all of its consequence while you're in the earth. And so we're feeling the effects of sin when we sin. And so it is not wise, and we need to be done with it. All right, you are released. God bless you. I love you. And you can just go. And anyone who wants prayer, I want you to come up here, and we're going to be praying for you.